So we're closing out with 1 Peter. And we're probably going to move into 2 Peter because it's just so powerful. And I was thinking, as I was reading these passages, like I was going to skip ahead because they're talking about elders. And why am I going to start talking to the entire church about elders when elders are like the board and the people running things? But are they? Peter says, I'm an elder, you're an elder as well. So my question today is, where is your church? You know, we've been doing disciple making for about 5 years now. And that's that movement I'm talking about that's happening across the globe and is now happening in the United States. And whenever I graduate a class now, I'm learning as I go. I'm getting a little bit better each time. But I ask each of the individuals, where is your church? What does your church look like? Now that we've been doing this for 6 months, a year, we've been learning and growing and understanding how to share, how to have our testimony, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now your job is to go and launch your church. If you were to stop right now and think about your ideal church, we talked last week, and I even prefaced it a little bit about fixing the church. I don't think the church is totally broken, but I do think there's some repair needed to be done. Like there's some repair needed to be done to this here building. As things age, they take on, you know, some cracks and crevices, and they need a little bit of patching. I'm thinking of that roof right now. I'm thinking of Roman and his brother up there and spackling that thing up and fixing it up and trying to help us keep this place moving. Well, God does that with us, doesn't he? Doesn't he patch us up a little bit and puts a little spackle on and maybe a new coat of paint? I could use a good new coat of paint. I don't know about you. God is in process of working in us. Where is your church? What is your ideal? If you could have like a magic genie and say, okay, this is the perfect church. This is what it would look like. This is what the people would do. You know, first of all, I would have a sign like we have where you first walk in. Love one another and love God and love one another. I would have that sign. I saw that. I saw that when I first came here. And then one of the people here, Laura, she just made it and put it up there, and it fits like a glove. I mean, it fits exactly right in place. And the color tones, everything. That's part of my ideal church. I would have people who love God more than anything, and I have that here. I would have people who were activated, which is what we talked about last week, and they're going out and sharing with their family, with their friends, as we have that fireworks here. That's what this is really about. It'll be fun. We'll put out a blanket. We'll have some lawn chairs. It'll be fun. But, you know, the men's group, they're going to come out. They're going to start setting up some tents out here, some prayer tents. And the reason we have that ice cream and water is so that we can have some conversation, so we can connect with some people. The reason that we're going to be here is so that people can see the church. You know, 4th of July is all about independence. But God's not about independence. God's about interdependence. So I talk about Interdependence Day. This is where we are dependent on God. We are dependent on one another. We need each other. What does your church look like? This is your chance to dream. This is your chance to make it become a reality. I think that's what Peter wanted all along. He wanted to see the church that Jesus envisioned. So as we go into this scripture, I want you to think about your church. What does it look like? 1 Peter 5:1. To the elders among you, I appeal, this is Peter talking, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Now, you gotta think about Peter here. Peter was right there, man. I mean, Peter was an eyewitness. Peter was like as close as you can get
to when they were having the trials. Peter was right there. Peter was so close that when they came up to him, that he could deny him. But Peter, you know, we always talk about, well, he denied him. Well, he was the only one close enough to do it. He's right there. He's right there when Jesus is crucified. He saw the suffering. He saw the suffering not just in that moment, but also in the 3 years prior to that. He says to the elders among you, you know, we have elders in this church. We have people who I call like the staples of this church who hold this building up literally, who patch the roof literally, who meet together and decide how are we going to keep it going and what events we're going to do and what's going to happen and how can we attract another person in and how can we help this individual. We have a group of elders that does all of that and more. They were here long before I got here. God bless the elders of this church. God bless the elders of the river. They are so desperately needed. Peter says, hey, I'm an elder. I get it. But today, what God laid on my heart as I was looking at these passages, I was like, I was going to skip these. Like, okay, we'll just, that's for the elders. But it's not. We are all the elders. We are all the church. It's not just the elders of this church or the elders of the river. It's the elders of your church. And your church might be a church of one. You are the elders of your church. Your church might be a church of four. And you're the one leading the other three in a family. Your church might be a church of 12, where you get a group from work and you meet and have a little Bible study. Your church may be a church of 25, where you have a men's group that come together or a women's group that come together and you learn and you grow together. Your church may be a group of thousands and thousands and thousands of disciple makers. That's the revival. That's the church that Peter's talking about. To the elders among you, that's all of us, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. What glory is going to be revealed in your church? What will they see, you know, as we're listening, as we're praising? As the word see and blind was all over the place in there. That we now see, once we were blind, but now we see. And that we will see Jesus and we will speak Jesus. The glory to be revealed. Revealed means it's coming out. Revealed means that glow, that shine we talked about the other week. That glory, that revelation continuing. Be shepherds of God's flock. This is what Peter is telling the church. He's telling the church, hey, this is how you be the church, okay? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. You know, I think of shepherds. I have my new friend Rob, who I love, Rob. And, you know, Rob was telling me about his men's group, and he was talking to somebody and asked, as they were asking about his group. And I was saying to him, Rob, what you need to tell him is that's your church. It's not your group. It's not your men's group. He loves those guys. I'm going to tell you, man, this guy loves those guys. He would do anything for those guys. He will sacrifice anything for them. All he cares about is where are they at with the Lord. That's all he cares about. Whatever sacrifice is not too great. Whatever he can do. He is a shepherd. A pastor. He's not ordained. He hasn't gone to school, but he is a shepherd. Man, he loves those guys. He would lay down for those guys his life. I'm telling you, man, he would do anything for those guys because he cares about them that much. He is a shepherd. Be a shepherd of God's flock that is under your care. This is a great responsibility. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. There it is. You just got to be a servant. You just got to put the other person first. You just got to watch over them. You just got to care for them. So in your church, be it the church of one, or be it the church of many, how are you going to be a shepherd? And can I be a shepherd over myself? Oh, I need to be. I better be. I better take care of this here flock. I better take care of myself. I talk about it all the time. If you don't take care of yourself, you are no use to anybody else. If I go to give you a dollar, but I'm broke, and I get out my wallet and it's empty, I can't really give you a dollar now, can I? Much less $100 or $1,000, or help you co-sign a loan or do anything else, because I'm broke, because I didn't take care of me. I didn't shepherd me. So you gotta shepherd yourself first. God first. Then you. Then your family. Keep the order correct. Continuing. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Wow. To be an example. Every parent knows this. Every mentor knows this. Every disciple maker knows this. You have to be an example first. You can't just tell them what to do. You gotta do it first. They gotta see what you do, and then they have to repeat it, and you have to show them and train them and help them and guide them and hold their hands sometimes. With the children, with our kids, isn't that what we do? We set the example, we set the bar. We need to be an example. We were just reading the gospel when we were talking about baptism the other night. And we were just reading about John the Baptist. And how, you know, when Jesus came to be baptized, and we often talk about that, like, why was he baptized? He was sinless. He didn't have anything washed off him. But why is he going to be baptized? He's setting an example, as David just said. He's saying, look, this is what I'm doing. This is what you're going to do. As we have disciple makers, we tell them, you can't go and baptize somebody unless you've been baptized. You can't go and mentor somebody unless you've been mentored. The church is the greatest training ground ever. Continuing. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never, never fade away. What will your crown look like? Beautiful, I see. Beautiful. I even found a passage once, and it talked about the jewels in the crown. And it even, I've always felt like the jewels in that crown that God's going to give us are the souls, are the people. Not just the ones that said yes, but every person that we poured into, every person that we had a touch on is one of the jewels in that crown, and it will never fade, because those souls will never fade. Glory be to God. Continuing. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Our young people are so important. Our young people are who we have to pour into. This church, I love this church. When I first got here, there was more young people than there was adults. There was young people from parents that weren't even showing up at the church, and you guys just covered them and loved them. I'll never forget, like, getting them to a youth convention, and we have no money. And it's thousands of dollars to get there, and all this transportation, but we got it done. Year after year after year, we got it done. Year after year, we had that youth day where they turned this place into a paintball station, and they just destroyed that room over there and outside and with water and everything else, but pouring into them. Laura back there right now, man. She's got the most amazing youth event going on in this very moment. And it's because she's just loving on them. She's just being a shepherd to them. She's just caring for them. And they can see it and they know it. Our young people are so important. Our babies are so important. Our toddlers are, all of them are, that is the next generation. That is the future. Continuing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You know, sometimes we just have to think about the vastness of God. The vastness of God. I just look out at a starlit night and it's just the vastness of it. It goes on forever and ever and ever and light years and billions of light years away and things that you can see and stars that are so far away, and you can go into the atomic world just as deep. It's a microscopic and protons, electrons, neurons. God is vast. He is big. How can we not be but humble in the midst of everything that we're around, in all of his creation, in all of his churches, the people all around us? I often come into rooms with a whole room of pastors, like we go to a convention, and I'm just humble. And some of these men and women of God who've been at this for a long time, and the wisdom that they have, and I'm in the room with them. I'm in the room with them. And many times I'm going to tell you, as I talk with you, I am humble. I want to be like you. I want to please God like you. I want to have that passion like you. I want that hunger like you. We can humble ourselves very easily by simply looking around, continuing. Cast. Repeat with me. Cast. Say it again. Cast all your anxiety on him. Do that again. Cast. Throw it. Get rid of it. Toss it. Cast all your anxiety on Jesus. Because he cares for you. We need to be able to do that. In this world where ADHD is exploding, where every kid is on some kind of medication, where people have these cell phones that never leave them alone, where we have constant communication, where we have this world view of everything, we need to be able to get rid of some of this casting, this anxiety. You know, I remember, and I think I told you before, when I was an assistant chief engineer at TV20, and I would work on a transmitter, and if the transmitter ever went down, they would call us in, and we had to get that transmitter going, because there's no television without the transmitter. And they counted by seconds, not minutes. How many seconds is that thing off the air, because they're losing thousands and thousands of dollars? And I remember they gave me a beeper. And I thought, whew, look at me, I got to be a beeper now. And they can call me anytime. I'm important. They need me. And you know, when the beeper would go off, I would go get that transmitter fixed. I didn't know what I was doing, but I'd try to get it fixed. And the clock would be ticking. And I'm going to tell you, talk about anxiety. You know, the general manager's calling, like, why are we off the air? One time the general manager said, well, put up a standby sign. We're like, we're off the air. You can't put up a standby sign. Nobody's going to see it. We can put it there, but nobody's going to see it. And the clock is ticking. The phone is ringing. The commercials are not being played. The money is going down the drain. Anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. So I get this beeper. And I thought it was great for a couple days. And then I remember I was in a movie theater, and I got my beeper on me. And I'm watching this movie. I'm there with Mary, and we're enjoying this movie. Sometimes some submarine movie with Sean Connery way back then. And all of a sudden, my beeper goes off. Look at it. I see the little, back then you got the number. Get the number. I go over and get a payphone because you don't have any cell phones either yet. And so I call in and find out what is the emergency. I got to go to the station and forget about the movie. Well, two or three of those, I wasn't so pleased with my little beeper anymore. I wanted to find the nearest body of water so I could throw that thing into the water. Cast. That's what I'm talking about. Take that beeper. Take that anxiety. Cast it. Man, take that cell phone. Cast it. Zanetta was just telling me the other day that she shut her cell phone off for the whole day. Glory be to God. Let's shut them off for a whole day. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He is a great shepherd. Continuing. Be alert in a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Devour. Mary was just telling me about that over in the Middle East somewhere, India or somewhere, they had this snake, this boa, this boa constrictor, and there was a missing woman. And it devoured the entire woman. And they found the snake, and he was big, like bloated. He devoured her. There is a roaring lion. Peter is trying to warn the church. Hey, man, what they did to Jesus, they're not done. What they did to the church, they're not done. If you're doing something for God, I've heard so many ministers, so many pastors say, like when the heat starts coming on, you know you're doing good. Because the enemy's not happy. He is prowling around. Let me tell you, the place where he'll get you is right here. In the mind. He'll play on the mind. He'll play on the imagination. He'll play on what is not until you think it is. He'll play on your circumstances. He is prowling around and he's looking for someone to devour, to take down. Continuing. Resist him. Say that with me. Resist him. One more time. Resist him. That is the whole key to victory here. Not just resist, but get out of there. Move on out. Don't try to go toe-to-toe time. If you can get out of there, get out of there. It's like we've been talking about bears lately. And like if you see a bear, the first thing you do, exit stage left. You're out of there. Don't go toe-to-toe with a bear. And then they say, if you do have to go toe-to-toe, and it's not a grizzly, we'll talk about grizzlies another day, you make yourself big. I just saw a guy where these bears were coming off of the water. I think he was in Alaska. They weren't polar bears. That's another story. Polar bears and grizzlies are a whole different species. But it was a black bear. And you know, he's coming at him, and he just went, "Rawr!" And that bear took off. So first you resist and you avoid, but sometimes you gotta get strong. Resist him, standing firm. That's what I talk about, standing firm in the faith. Because you know God's got your back. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And there's all kinds of suffering. There's all kinds of suffering. There is suffering where they're going to burn your house down. That's happening overseas. There's suffering where they'll threaten you and your family. That, again, is happening a lot overseas. And Christianity is growing and thriving and more persecution. And the more and more it grows. There is suffering as far as in your own mind. as far as if you're making the grade. Boy, the church, man, Paul talks about that throughout all of the Gospels. About us trying to be good enough, trying to make the grade, trying to do all the right stuff. That is suffering after a while. You're just beating yourself up. I talk to so many people that they're just beating themselves up, trying to be good enough. That's another level of suffering. There's a suffering of self-esteem. Man, it's a multi-billion dollar industry out there. I told people the other week, just read Psalm 139. You want the perfect cure for self-esteem, read Psalm 139. And see what God has to say about you, about being knit in your mother's womb, about that He is before you and on the sides of you, about how He knows every day before one came to pass, about how He has you covered now and forever. Psalm 139 will make you feel good about your position in this world continuing. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We talk about our ideal church. My ideal church is strong. It is firm, and it is steadfast. Not because it's got muscle building guys in it, and not because they can face down everything, but because they rely on the Lord. Because they have faith in what God will do. Because they know who's got His back or her back. Because they are loving and caring, and they are shepherds over their flock. Each and every one of them, continuing. And to Him. It's just such a little sentence here at the end. And to Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Because the power and the glory, it all comes from the same place. It's not my power. If you're going to rely on Tom, you're in trouble. To Him be the power forever and ever. When we speak Jesus, as we sang about, we're speaking about His power. When we're looking into a situation and trying to help somebody, and we talked about this last week, us trying to fix it is futile. But us pointing them to God and having God fix them, oh, that works every time. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And so what do we do with all of this? Your church. I want you to take this in. Your church. My church. Say it. My church. Say your name. Tom's church. That doesn't mean it's my church and it's not God's church. It's God's church as a subset through Tom. Tom's church. My church. The Lord's church. We are subsets. There's a guy in South Korea, and he wanted to build the largest church in the world. And so he was coming up to the pulpit, and he was all ready to go, and he's like coming out up there, and he's got his plan, and he's going to tell everybody his plan, and this is how we're going to make the largest church in the world, and he dropped. And they had to go get the respiratory people in there and get them back up, and all of a sudden his plan is for naught. And then God spoke to him, and God said, okay, now we'll do it my way. It's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about your pride. And so when he told him in South Korea that you're going to build the largest church in the world, all right, but you're going to do it using women. And mind you, in South Korea, women, they walk here, while the guy walks here. So this pastor's like arguing with God, you know what uselessness that is. He's saying, women, are you crazy? They're never going to listen to women. We're never going to build a church using women. And finally, after much argument and many days and restless nights, He started building home groups with women all over South Korea. Little groups, 5, 10, 15, here, this apartment house, this community, boom, 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 boom. They're just sprouting up all over the place. And they're all converging back into his church, into the Lord's church. And back then the count was like 400,000. And back then, 1970, that was the largest church in the world. It went on to be millions. My point is, it wasn't the church, the one building. It was all the little groups ran at that time by women all over the place that converged together. So we talked about it last week. As we activate the church, as we activate the people, and we have a bunch of little churches, little Jesuses everywhere, in every community, in every family, in every nursing home, what will it look like? I think it'll look like what Jesus saw when he had that Last Supper with his disciples. As he pours into them, and he spends those whole next 3 days just pouring into them everything he could. Read the Gospel of John, chapters 15 to 19. He's just pouring into them until he is crucified. Because he needs his legacy to move forward. He needs them equipped. You are the church. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that you trust us to be the church. We thank you for the elders of the church in this building. We thank you for the elders of the church at the river. We thank you for elders of all your churches, your established churches everywhere. We thank you for the men and women of God who have dedicated themselves to you in ministry as pastors and leaders. We thank you for all the people and all the churches as you get ready to activate each and every one. May we be the church to ourselves. May we be the church to our family. May we be the church to our community. May we be the church to our nation. May we be the church unto you. This we ask through the power and body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the church of ages past. We thank you for that Last Supper when Jesus formulated it. We thank you for all the apostles and all the movement that they've made. We thank you for Paul and all his journeys. We thank you for all the people unwittingly in power who helped the church to grow. We thank you for all the saints that have come before us. We thank you, dear Father God, that we are the culmination of all of that effort, and that all of that holiness being passed through generations. May we take that responsibility seriously as we move into the next generation. But may we be wise and resist the enemy and understand that he is roaring around, waiting to devour. So we ask for your care, your protection first. And then we ask for your movement to go out. As we have these people come here on 4th of July, Lord, may we have people give their hearts, their lives, their very soul to you. This we ask. Through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, we are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week. Come on back here on Wednesday, and let's just go and meet some people. God bless you.